conflict, race, this life that we're living. So often we have lots of pressure that we face in it. And Paul says here, I'm writing this book to encourage you to live for Christ. And so that's what I'm hoping to do tonight as we meet together, is to encourage you to live for Christ. Let's open with prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God and for the encouragement that it is to us. Lord, I thank you so much for Terry's testimony this evening about how in the middle of a difficult time at work, difficult time with our family, as we feel as if our world is falling down around us, we have an anchor for our soul in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, in prayer, in fellowship of the saints. And God, I thank you so much for all these things that you've given to us. And Lord, I just pray tonight that as we open your Word and look into it, that you might help us to be encouraged. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 23 of Colossians chapter 2. But as we look at that, I kind of like us to think about the Christian life. We're working together for a common goal as Christians. And sometimes I think when we think about the idea of the Christian life being a race, and that at the end there is awards, we tend to think of it as like maybe high school competition. But I think that's kind of a bad analogy. Have you ever been to a high school game where the competition got a little bit out of control? Maybe the crowds were yelling at the referees. Maybe the players were fighting with each other. But as I look at what Paul's trying to say, is we're living this Christian life, and we are supposed to be encouraging one another as fellow servants of Jesus Christ. I don't think that what we should be doing is the same thing as what they are doing to strive for victory against their opponent, and sometimes testimonies are lost. Oh yeah, it's a contest, this life we're living. Oh yeah, it's a struggle. And we are in a race. And there are prizes awarded at the end. But I think if we were to look at what this competition and this life ought to look like, we probably should go to the Special Olympics. Anybody ever gone to the Special Olympics? You ever had that opportunity? I've had the opportunity to work with the Special Olympics a couple of times, and was greatly encouraged by, as you would see kids that no matter how good they were doing, how bad they were doing, if they were falling over each other, boy, they were encouraging each other all along the way. No matter how hard they were working. And the cheers, the applause that were going on, and it wasn't for lack of effort. But you saw those kids really work. And they applauded one another. And sometimes I'll watch what we, you know, some competitions where you have grown men who are making millions of dollars punching each other in the face because they're not happy with what's going on or how they looked or whatever. But then you'll see other competitions where two people are competing against each other for a common prize. And they're encouraging each other, they're applauding each other, and they're both trying to get to that goal, and when they fall, they're happy to help their competitor get up and finish the course. And today we're going to talk about legalism. And as I've been getting ready some of these messages, I was thrilled to talk about the cross, to talk about salvation, to talk about taking our sins and having them paid for by Jesus Christ. I was excited to talk about victory over our enemy, the devil. And then as I read and as I was studying through Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, I began to read about legalism and being enslaved by religious living. And, as I was reading through this and I was preparing, I didn't have the same excitement. Because I know that this is something for all of us can hit home. And can be something that maybe will hit our hearts and we'll say, well, am I being dragged down by some of this? Or maybe we begin to question and to look at the way we're living. Are we living holy lives that are acceptable before Jesus Christ? And this is a very mature passage of Scripture. And definitely something, if we would be honest, we're all still working on, right? As believers in Jesus Christ, this is something that until we get to glory, living this Christian life and trying to run this race and encouraging each other to do what is right and to live right before God and to not live a legalistic life and to weigh others down like the Pharisees were in the Scriptures, that's a tough thing to talk about. That's a tough thing to think about. But let's dive in and let's read this passage and then let's begin to look at it and break it down. It says in verse 16, it says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." And so as we've been looking at this passage of Scripture, and as I've been having an opportunity to share with you, one of the things that I've been trying to stress is that often when we think about a relationship with Jesus Christ and religious living, what we think about living for Jesus, about living for God, about being part of the church, a lot of what people think doesn't come from the book. It comes from what they've heard in their life. A lot of people's opinions about heaven and hell come not from what the Word of God says, not from careful Bible study, but from what they've heard here, there, on television often, but not from the book. And when it comes to living the Christian life, what people think Christians do and what Christians are going through and what you have to do to be a Christian, what they think about it is what they've heard from other people, from the television, from somebody who thinks that they know what they're talking about. They don't know what the book has to say. And here, as we look at this, what Paul is talking about, he's talking about legalism. Measuring your own righteous ability to keep man-made rules, it is rigid, confining, and a prison of a way to live. And I think that if we were to talk to people living on the outside of the church walls that aren't a part of the family of God and living for Him, they would think that going to church is a shackle. And it's going to make it so that you have to do things all the time in order to earn your way to heaven. And what Paul is saying is, no, that's not the case. Don't be caught up in legalism, trying to measure yourself against someone else, and living a rigid life that is based on confining you and not allowing you to live the life that God has intended you to live. And as I read this passage here, and this is something that I think that maybe even some Christians miss. As we're reading through there, did I see Paul say anything about, like, you're free to sin? Did I see him say that? No. He didn't say that. He just said, why is it that you're in a world in which you have a sinful world and the cares of this world weighing you down? Remember we talked about that last week, how the cares of this world and the devil is weighing you down all the time. And we feel like we're carrying this heavy load, but Jesus Christ has asked us to come and bring it to the cross where He's given victory and He's put everyone, the devil himself, on notice that He has won over those things. And He's taken our sins, and He paid for them on the cross to set us free. And He says, why is it, when the cross is meant to set you free, you're just throwing a bunch of stuff on top of it that is accomplishing nothing good? And you're putting all these things over and above a relationship with Jesus Christ and trying to live a holy and acceptable and sinless life. I really wanted to stress that. This idea of living for Christ and not living a legalistic life is not saying, well, you're free to sin. That's not what this passage is saying. Sometimes as I hear people talking about not living a legalistic life or not being a Pharisee, I often hear, you know, people saying it might be okay to live kind of like the world. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, don't get trapped in measuring yourself against someone else and how righteous you are compared to how righteous they are. Live for Christ, who died for you. There's a word in there, it's a word judge, that you read in verse 16. That word judge specifically means to pass unfavorable judgment, to look down on someone, to sentence them for something that they have done wrong. And as Paul is talking here to the believers, he's saying, that's not what this Christian life is all about. Don't let your Christian faith be an opportunity to shackle people with things that they don't need to be shackled by. There is something that I talked about in school to my seventh graders. I told them a story from the Bible about a week ago. And then one of my old students came back to speak in chapel this week, and he used the same story. And it was something that I wanted to speak about this week. And so I've been talking about this and hearing about this quite a bit recently, and it comes from Jeremiah chapter 28. In Jeremiah chapter 28, something happens. Jeremiah has been given a job by God. To speak about how Jerusalem would fall into the hands of the Babylonians, and that the people would become the slaves of the Babylonians. It was going to become terrible for these children and the people living in Jerusalem. I remember when I first heard what Daniel went through, what most likely went through as he was carted off to Babylon, and what probably happened to him. Most likely at the time when the Babylonians would take over a city, they would go to a prince like Daniel, and they would take him and they would kill his parents in front of him. Awful. And then burn their homes to the ground. And then castrate these young boys and pierce their ears and their cheeks and tie them together and march them across the desert back to Babylon. That sounds like an awful experience. It sounds like being just terrible. I can only imagine what Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through during that time. But Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 28, he's warning the people that these things are happening, are going to happen. And along comes this guy, Hananiah, and he says, I know that the articles of the temple have been taken, and the Babylonians have got them. But within 2 years' time, they're coming back and everything's going to be great. And God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, that's not from me. That's not my message. What I want you to do, Jeremiah, is I want you to go and I want you to preach through the town. And as you do, carry a wooden yoke and proclaim my message that things are not going to be good. And Jerusalem is going to have to carry a burden because of the sin that is in the land. And as Jeremiah is going through the city of Jerusalem preaching this message, it says in verse 10, it says, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And then God says to Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, what Hananiah is saying is a lie. That's not the message that I have for the people. Because of what Hananiah has done here, I want the people to know that this is coming. This big weight that they are going to have to carry around is coming. So God told Jeremiah, I want you to keep going through the town and preaching the message, but now carry a yoke of iron. And that's what sin is. It's this burden that we have to carry around. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he said, take that and put it at the cross and I will pay for it. And what Paul is saying here is now while these people are coming into your church and teaching you lies, that there is more to your faith than what you find at the cross. Why would you take that yoke and put it back on? And so there were three things that I think Paul really focused in on. And he said, guys, don't become a slave again. This world is going to put enough trials on you that you don't need to put some on yourself. The job you've got to live a holy life in front of a sinful world is a big one. And to live the Great Commission and to win others for Jesus Christ, that's a big responsibility. Don't keep adding on and adding on and adding on. And so I think the first thing that Paul wanted to say was, don't be enslaved by legalistic living. Don't be enslaved by legalistic living. He says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. And here Paul is saying, he says, you know what? If you look at the Old Testament, when you read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and into books like Ezra and Nehemiah, you're going to find all these things that Israel did that had meaning, they had value, and they had purpose. And as we read and as we study some of those things, we're going to find the meaning and the purpose that they foreshadowed what Christ would do on the cross. Amen. But don't let those things, I mean, I think probably the clearest example of this in Scripture is the eating of unclean things. During the time when Israel was to practice those things and to not eat the unclean animals, it was shadowing, looking forward to what the cross was all about. And when we look at the feast days and the law, we see foreshadowed the cross. And here on this side of the cross, we are living in the shadow of the cross also. But some of those things, when God came to Peter and he said, you can go and you can eat this unclean thing. It's okay. Jesus Christ died on the cross to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ took the burden and he paid for it. And so often, we are guilty. I'm guilty of this. We add things on. And the second thing he said is, don't be enslaved by mystical living. This idea that there are secret things, or there's more that you need to do, or you have to attain a certain place in the Christian totem pole, or a special place in within the church in order to have a good seat next to God. And Paul's saying, no. If you do special things in worshiping angels, that's not going to do you any good in getting a special relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't need some special vision from heaven to have some mystical experience to get you closer to Jesus Christ. Everything you find and everything that you need is found in Christ. Go back to the beginning here. I read that this evening. It says, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not Christ plus anything. And if someone tells you that you need something beyond the blood of Jesus Christ and belief in his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross to earn your way to heaven, they haven't read this book, because Jesus Christ paid it all. And he's come as you face this world with its struggles, its trials, and temptations. He's come to help you, not to add more on. This month kind of my focus has been, and if you've been here and you've been listening to me this month, you've heard me talk about Unshackled. I've just been like listening to that program. I think there's a reason it's called Unshackled, don't you? It's because when those people, those thousands and thousands and thousands of testimonies, they're talking about how their life, they felt trapped, lost, broken. And then they found Christ, and they found freedom and hope and salvation. The world wants to tell you that it's the opposite way around. That out there you're going to find the freedom, and if you step into the church, you're going to be shackled. But the truth is, the testimony is, of lives that have been changed, it's the exact opposite. The object of our worship is Jesus Christ. Not some mystical, behind the scenes, special vision that only the anointed will receive. As we see that Paul talks about in verses 18 and 19. And then the last thing tonight is, do not be enslaved by rigid self-denial. It says in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principalities of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which concern things which perish with the using. According to the commandments and doctrines of men, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We so often as Christians hear not to live a prideful life. And I think it's very, very important for us to hear that. Because as Christians, one of the things that can really get us in trouble is when we get that Pharisaical attitude that we're standing on the street corner and we are doing pretty good in our Christian life and we're not like that guy down there. And that's important. But I think what Paul is saying here is, when you're living the Christian life, you're living a proper life in relationship with Jesus Christ. And as much as the Christian is in danger of being proud in their righteousness, they also have the same ability to impose things upon themselves, to put this weight on them. And I'm a Christian, and I'm living for Christ, and if I'm not, And we get to the point where our whole life is consumed by living this strict idea of imposing things on ourselves over and above how Christ wants us to live. And we think that we are going to earn our salvation. I've met and had the opportunity to talk to, just once or twice, a couple of occasions, people who would do things to get their relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, in a better place, like crawl on their knees to be able to present a prayer to the Virgin Mary on behalf of someone that they felt needed prayers. And the only way that the Virgin Mary was going to hear their prayers and present them to God was if they crawled for a mile. I've met like one or two people that would go to extremes like that. And that's not what Christ is asking for us. He wants us to live for Him, to live a holy life, but to take our problems and our cares to Him because He wants to care for us. And to take our burdens and to lay them down at the cross. And Paul here, he's so good at saying, with all these problems, all these lies, if you want the truth, go to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of our value. I talked about sometimes as Christians we get that idea that because of our righteousness we are somehow better than somebody else. No, if we have any value, it's found in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we want to, as Christians, put ourselves down, but no, our value is in Jesus Christ. And someday when we get to heaven, it's because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day that we will walk those streets of gold with our loved ones, with our Christian family, with our believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and walking with Jesus Christ by our side. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as we continue to live the life that God has set before us, casting off the sin that holds us back, we need to look to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. So tonight, as we think about what Jesus has done for us, how our value is found in Jesus Christ, and we are running this race, this conflict of life, let us encourage each other that our value is found in Jesus Christ. And as we run the race, we've got someone to help us. And that's Jesus Christ. And as we're carrying around these burdens that sin has placed on our shoulders, and as now as we have asked Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins, sometimes we try to put those burdens back on. But our value is found in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, some of my favorite verses, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. Our value is found in Jesus Christ. And we need to encourage each other to live for him. As we go, I had an awesome opportunity this week that I have to praise the Lord for, to watch a couple of, I got to judge the state competitions for high school preaching, and that was an awesome experience as I got to see young men from across the state, six of them come in and compete for the state preaching competition, and I watched some of them that you could see had worked really hard. And some of them, they talked 10 times faster than they had practiced it at school. Because it must have been with a panel of us judges there just writing. They'd say something, we'd write it down, and they knew we were judging them. And I watched some of them that I knew that they had probably practiced it because it had to be 15-minute thing. And they'd probably practice to get it 15 minutes. And then on that day, it came out as about 12. And I saw some of them as they knew their regulations meant that they had to make eye contact with the judges. And I saw the top of their head all the time. As I watched them try to get a point across, I had the opportunity to judge them. And I talked about being a judge. It means to pass unfavorable judgment. And I sat there and I had to judge them and I had to give them appropriate scores for what they did. But you want to know what I really, really, really tried to do with those boys? I tried to encourage them for living for Christ. And I remember writing on one boy's paper, I wrote, "Boy, I felt like you wanted me to get saved then and there and to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Keep it up." I wrote on one boy's paper, I said, "You studied this passage of Scripture, and I could tell you studied it and you knew it. And let that enthusiasm for Jesus Christ out." And one boy's paper I wrote, "I can tell you love the book of Genesis. We need guys who love the book of Genesis. Keep it up." And as I think about the Christian faith, you know what? We're living this life together. And as we're serving God, sometimes we may think, "I'm not worthy." And we kind of feel like we're preaching with our head down the whole time. Or we're not speaking so somebody at the back of the audience can hear. But as Christians, we keep serving the Lord. And we ought to be encouraging each other. We ought to be cheering each other on and to live that righteous and holy life. And to understand what it means to live a life that's, to coin the phrase from the radio program, unshackled. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you died for us. And I pray, Lord, that you might help us to live for you. And Lord, I pray that you might help us to take the sin and the weight and things that hold us back and lay them at your cross and to live that life that you've called us to live, a free life, a holy life, a life without the guilt that comes with living for the world. And Lord, we long for the day that we will see you and all of this will make perfect sense and we will see that it is worth it all. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.